Apostle to the church at Galatia. The book of Galatians chapter 5, we're going to just read one verse this morning as we begin. We'll be turning to a couple of other passages of Scripture. But I want to speak on a topic that is applicable to the day that we are honoring today as we think of our veterans and what they have done for us and continue to do for us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, find it there if you would in your Bible and read as I read silently as I read aloud. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said this to this church, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." A couple of words in that verse that would stand out today, the word liberty and free. I want to preach this morning on freedom. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for this place that You've given us that we have to come, a central place to come and to meet and to worship You. God, our desire here this morning is to lift up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for those that assure our freedom, humanly speaking. God, we're most of all thankful for that one that gives us our freedom, spiritually speaking. God, as we see the correlation between the two, the comparison, Father, and also the contrast, may we be thankful for both of the things that we are thankful for and honor and celebrate here today. God, I pray You'd speak to our hearts, and Father, may we find ourselves in a place where we have celebrated the liberty and the freedom that comes in Christ. God, should there be one today that's never been set free, that does not have liberty and freedom spiritually, Father, may You use the message today to speak to their heart and show them that there is someone that died for them, someone that gave their life for them so that they could have liberty and freedom. And Father, impress that fact upon us this morning. For we that are already saved, God, remind us of that great price that was paid for our freedom on Calvary's cross. Bless Your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want us to see some things out of this verse this morning that speak about our freedom. As we do, I want you to keep your place there, but look back, if you would, by way of introduction. Look back at Acts chapter 22. And I want you to notice something that's going to kind of set the table for Galatians chapter 5. But Acts chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. Acts chapter 22 and verse 27. Here is the captain of the Roman army about to chastise, to whip, to beat the Apostle Paul. He has caused an uproar, so to speak, not on purpose, but his preaching of the gospel has caused an uproar. And the Roman centurions come in to rescue him from the hands of the Jews, and when they do, they just figure he's a malefactor, a wrongdoer, or else he wouldn't be in all this trouble. So they're ready to beat him, to whip him, to chastise him. But in verse 27 of Acts 22, the Bible says, "Then the chief captain came and said unto him, being Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman?" Paul, by his citizenship, was a citizen of Rome. You did not whip or beat a citizen of Rome half-heartedly. You did not do it without substantial information and facts and grounds to do so. And so this leader of the Roman army, when he finds out that Paul is a Roman citizen, he's afraid, so he says, "Art thou a Roman?" And Paul says, "Yea," verse 27. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." I want you to notice the words of that Roman soldier, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." The phrase we use these days is, freedom isn't free. And this Roman soldier, though he was a leader of men in the Roman army, the Roman infantry, he said, I had to purchase my freedom. I don't know his background, if he'd been a slave from another country, if he'd been a peasant, a farmer that worked his way into Roman citizenship, but it cost him something to become a Roman citizen. It cost him something to have this freedom that he's talking about. But then notice what Paul says at the end of verse, and Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Now there's a contrast between these two men. One of them, Paul, was born a Roman citizen, so he was born with freedom, because the Romans in that time, in that world, where Rome occupied the world and conquered the world, they were free to go and come and go wherever they wanted to. Not all people could do that. If you were a citizen from some Roman province, you could not just pack up and go across borders whenever you wanted to. We saw that in our generation, my generation, in the former Soviet Union, where it was broken into different blocks, and they could not pass from one province to another without all kinds of paperwork and passports and bribes and everything else. And there are countries in the world today where that still takes place. You're not just free to travel. Paul said, but I was free born. Paul was born with freedom. The other man said, well, I obtained it with a great sum. There's a contrast. But I want you to see not only the contrast, but the constant between them. And that is that in both cases, a price was paid for their freedom. For the Roman, it was money. It was something that, at a great price, I obtained this freedom. You say, but Paul didn't pay anything. No, he himself didn't, but somebody did. Because Rome was not only always the conquering power of the world. Someone fought. Someone battled. Someone was wounded. Someone died for Paul to say, I was free born. We as Americans today are like Paul was. We wouldn't say we've obtained this freedom. We're not from other countries that immigrated here and had to go through a process of obtaining this freedom. We were born with this freedom. But I would remind you this morning that you weren't just born with it haphazardly. You were born because someone paid a price for you to have it. In our American history, there have been wars fought for you and I to be able to have the freedom we have right now. We have fought colonialism. The Continental Army fought that well-oiled machine of the British Army and the British Navy. Back in the day where we had no navy, we had no ships, we had no boats. And we fought the most powerful army in the world back in the 1700s to obtain this freedom. And people suffered and people died for you and I to have the freedom. Yes, we're free-born, but someone paid a price for it. We've also had to fight Marxism in our country. Through the world wars, we had to fight the encroachment of other philosophies and other ideals that wanted to overrun and overtake our American system. And men and women went and gave their lives and served and died so that you and I could have liberty, so we could have freedom. It came with a price. We have fought Nazism in World War II against the Germans, lest they overrun the different countries. America, thank God, not on our own shores, but went overseas to stop that element of Nazism from spreading across the world. Imagine what the world would be like had we not fought that battle. Had they overrun England, as they did France. Had they come across the seas, as they so easily could have done with that coalition of armies they would have had. But we fought against it, and today we're free-born. We fought communism in Korea, Brother Large, in Vietnam, some of you men. We fought the encroachment of communism on our American way of life. And again, thankfully, we fought them on someone else's shores. Imperialism, we fought on our own shore, did we not? Coming up to an anniversary here in December of World War II and the bombing at Pearl Harbor, we had to fight the imperialist Japanese throughout World War II in the Pacific Islands. Someone has paid a price for our freedom. Freedom isn't free. There's something that has to be sacrificed, something that has to be given, a price that has to be paid. Now we're fighting wars against, I would say, Mohammedism over in Iran and Iraq and Syria and Saudi Arabia and that area, and we call it terrorism. We are fighting a war, and we're thankful for those that are guarding our shores right now. We should be thankful for them. We should be thankful for those that are willing to lay their lives on the line, that you and I can continue to have the freedom that we have right now. And we have it, I know, by the grace of God. But we also have it because there are those men and women who have been willing to lay down our lives and serve our country so that we can have freedom. Freedom isn't just given out. Freedom isn't just handed out. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, in the truest sense, freedom cannot be bestowed, it must be achieved. Freedom is something that's just not automatic. Freedom is something that's earned. Freedom is something that's deserved. Freedom is something that's fought for. I want you to think of that as we think about Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We'll go back there to verse number 1. I want you to understand, freedom doesn't just happen. And so let's look at what Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 has to say to us about freedom this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice, first of all, the purpose of our freedom. The purpose of our freedom. Christ hath made us
free. That's the purpose of our freedom, so that we can be free. So that we're not under bondage. We're not under servitude. Nationally to another nation, spiritually to another master. Jesus Christ has paid that price. He has made the sacrifice. He is the reason we can be free and have liberty today because of Jesus Christ. Why would we want to live in bondage when Christ has made us free? The purpose of His sacrifice, the purpose of our freedom, it's an obvious purpose. So we could be free. Look back, if you would, keep your place again in Galatians, but look back at John chapter 8. I find a very interesting story here in John chapter 8 concerning freedom and the purpose of our freedom. The purpose is so we can be free. You and I this morning are free because of Galatians 5:1. We're not free politically, we're not free nationally because of Galatians 5:1, but we're free spiritually. And many times as Christians, we don't recognize the freedom that we have. The rest of the world is in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. They're servants of sin. You and I have been made free. Who would turn down an opportunity for freedom? Who would say, no, I'd rather be a servant, I'd rather be in servitude than to be free and be at liberty? Nobody would say that. But see, they got it kind of mixed up backwards. They think that they're the ones at liberty, and that we're the ones that are servants. But notice what it says here in John chapter 8 and verse number 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the truth, is He not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, if you know the truth, if you know Jesus Christ, you shall be free indeed. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you are free. You're free from bondage. You're free from the elements of this world. You're free from sin and servitude. You're free to serve Jesus Christ. Not all can do that. Not everyone can do that because they're bound by their sin. They're bound by flesh. But Jesus Christ has made us free. I like the response. I don't know if I should say I like it. Look at verse 33. But look at the response that these Jews give to Jesus when He talks about freedom. They answered Him, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. In other words, we're Jews, and we're never in bondage to any man. Now, if you want to write the phrase next to that, you can write revisionist history. Because that's exactly what those guys just did. Revisionist. They said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. We don't have time to do so, but I challenge you, if you get a concordance or something out, go back and look up the word bondage. And it'll take you back to Exodus chapter 3, where the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. That's the exact word that's used. In fact, that word bondage is used from Exodus to Judges 17 times to describe Israel in Egypt, in bondage, 10 times in the house of bondage. And yet here's a bunch of Jews saying, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage and didn't know it. They had been servants and didn't recognize it. Then when you move on from Judges and you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, and you find out that Israel, 6 times the Bible tells us, they were in bondage to Assyria, to Babylon. You know the story of Daniel's time where Nebuchadnezzar came down and took all of Israel captive. He burnt the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed it and took all the young people that had any promise, took them up to Babylon and taught them in the ways of their religion and the ways of their God. And they were in bondage to Assyria for many years. And yet here they are saying, we've never been in bondage to any man. There are a lot of folks today outside the church walls around here that would say, well, we're not in bondage. You Christians, you're bound. You've got to go to church and you've got to worship God and you've got to live this way and you can't do this and you can't. You're in bondage. No, we're free. We're free to do whatever we want to do. And we're free not to do what we don't want to do. Whereas the world without Jesus Christ is not free to say no to the things they don't want to do because they're in bondage. They're doing what they do not by choice. They're doing what they do because they can't help but do that. They're in bondage. They don't recognize it. It's revisionist history. We've never been in bondage to any man. But notice what Jesus says in verse number 34. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. See, you and I that are free this morning in Christ, we're free from being servants of sin. I don't have to. Why don't you do the things you used to do when you were younger? I don't have to. I don't want to, but can I be honest sometimes, and not with any of the big things, but there's sometimes that my want's not exactly right. Sometimes temptation will come and spur me to want to do something that I used to do, but now I can say I don't have to anymore. Sins that once had bondage on us no longer have that power. We don't have to anymore. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has set us free. He said, preacher, wait a minute. I've got one that's still bondage. You're free. You don't have to. You're free. Jesus Christ has set you free. There's no greater power on this earth. You could take the atom bombs from World War II and put them together, and it doesn't compare to the power of Jesus Christ to set you free. So the problem's not with him. The problem's not with his ability. We've been made free from servitude. Verse 34. Whosoever is a servant of, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. He's made us free from sin. We're free from servitude. We're free from sin. Look back, if you would, a couple books over at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want you to look down at verse number 14. We find a very interesting passage of Scripture, just an amazing, so truthful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 14. Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Can I tell you the greatest Christian that ever lived, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, that wrote 14 books in our New Testament, that was such a great preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that multitudes came to faith in Christ through him. He said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." He wrote that after he was saved. You know why? Because he realized this old body, even though I've been born again, I've been saved, this old body still sometimes wants to do the wrong thing. He's going to tell us, I don't have to do it, but sometimes it wants to do it. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You know what Paul's saying there? He said, why is it that I do the things I don't want to do? Why is it I yield sometimes to things that I shouldn't be yielding to? Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it was good." The law is good because it told me what I was going to do is wrong. So it's not the problem of the law, the problem's with me. Verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, we won't go into the deep doctrinal aspects of that, but he's simply saying, Paul's still saying, I still struggle. I still have that problem. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I have the desire to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." This is a very mature Christian that's saying this. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, I think you and I would admit that the Apostle Paul was not guilty of some terrible, horrible sin. But he was a human being, so he had temptation. He was a human being, so there was something. It wasn't anything we would even call a big sin, but he maybe had a trouble with his thought life. Maybe he had a trouble with an allurement to something. I don't know what it is, but he said that the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. "For if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me." Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity." I want you to get down. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who? Who can help us to not be servants of sin? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The obvious purpose of our freedom is so that we could be free. The originator of that purpose is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 said, "Stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free." Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If the Son shall set you free," the Son, Jesus Christ, "ye shall be." We have freedom in Jesus Christ. The purpose of our freedom is to make us free from sin and free from being servants of sin. Yes, we can struggle. If you're there at Romans 8, verse 25, down to the end of the chapter, just kind of hold your Bible away from you and look at those verses right there and see if you see something that stands out. It'll be the pronoun I. From verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul says I 26 times. You know what the underlying message of that is? That when we depend on I, we struggle with sin. When we depend on this flesh, this body, we're going to have trouble. But when we recognize that Jesus Christ has died to set us free from sin and keep our eyes on Him, then we fulfill the purpose of our freedom, and that is to be set free. Free from sin. Jesus Christ, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Can I tell you this morning, nothing else can make you free from sin. Now, I'm not disparaging other things, but AA is not going to make you free from sin. It might help you in one small area, but you know you've got more than one problem in your life. You say, well, here's my biggest problem. Okay, but you knock that one off. You know how many little ones you got right riding its coattails right behind it? When you and I got saved, 37, 38 years ago, I had some pretty big sins to knock off at that time, and by the grace of God, God helped me to conquer those. The sins I deal with now are nothing like the ones I had that many years ago, but I still find that every time I knock off one, there's another one buried underneath the surface. How are we going to have liberty? How are we going to have victory? The Bible says Jesus Christ has set us free. We don't have to be servants to sin. We don't have to serve the old flesh. That's the purpose of our freedom. Now look back, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to see a second thing. Not only the purpose of our freedom, but the pleasure of our freedom. The pleasure of our freedom. And this kind of overrides from the purpose into the pleasure. But he says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Those two words at the beginning, stand fast. See, once we are set free, now we can stand fast. But you can't stand fast unless you've been set free. See, there's a lot of folks trying to stand fast. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to yield to this. I'm not going to be unfaithful to my spouse. I'm not going to partake of sinful habits. I'm not going to. They've never been set free. They can't stand fast. Oh, they try. They try to turn over a new leaf. They try to behave better. They try to clean up their act. They try to be a better person than they were before, and to some degree they do, but they can't stand fast because they still belong to the devil. They haven't given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make them stand fast because He's the only one that can set them free. Folks say, "Well, I can stand fast now because I go to church." That's a good thing. Let me start by saying that's a good thing to go to church, especially this church. Especially the one that you're taught the Word of God and you're hearing the Word of God and be exposed to Christian fellowship. It's good. But you know the church can't set you free. This church has no power because when you leave here in a couple hours when I'm done, when you leave here when the message is over and go out the door, the church doesn't go with you. So when you go sit down at lunch and you're around some different people and the conversation's unclean or different and you're that's penetrating and maybe you fight the difficulty of your language, you're trying to clean up your language and make it wholesome, you know that God wants you, and you get around that and you hear all that, see, the church can't go with you everywhere. So it takes something more than the church to set you free so that you can stand fast. And there's only one person that goes out this door with you and is always with you. Now you might have a family member that goes out the door with you, but they're not always with you. But there's one always with you that set you free that can help you stand fast. And that's Jesus Christ. When you and I falter and fail, it's because we faltered and failed. Can we at least be honest? Now, I'm not condemning us because that's part of our human makeup. We're in a body of flesh. We fail. All we can do is recognize, Lord, I failed. Paul said there in Romans 8, I. He said, okay, I know the problem. When you get to Romans, that's Romans 7. When you get to Romans chapter 8, you know what the key word is? It's not I, it's Spirit. In Romans chapter 8. And all of a sudden Paul has a whole different outlook on his service for God when he goes from I to Spirit. So when you and I get into the power of God and we realize He has died to set us free, that's where the victory comes from. And now we can enjoy our freedom. Once we're set free, we can stand fast. We don't have to be the servants to sin. The peer group's around. Hey, let's go do this. Let's go out Friday night. Let's hit the bars. Let's do this. Let's do that. They're friends. Come on and go with us. I'm not going. Ah, oh, I think you've been... No.
just not going. Why not? I don't have to. You might say, well, I want to. Yeah, you might. Depending on your maturity in the Lord, that could be a problem. You might want to do that. I understand that completely. But you don't have to. You understand that? You don't have to. When the friends say, let's go do this, let's go do that, the peer group is, let's go do this, the co-workers, let's do this, you can say, no. Why? Because I don't have to. You got, you know, you can't say this to them. You guys have to. You don't have a choice. The devil's got a hook in your gill right now, and you've got to do whatever he bids you to do. You have to do that. I don't have to. I've been set at liberty in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, stand fast. You don't have to be servants. You don't have to sin. You don't have to yield to temptation. I don't have to be a nonconformist. Be different from the rest of the world. Be a rebel. You want to be a rebel? Be the right kind of rebel. You want rebellion? Have spiritual rebellion. Fight against the devil. Fight against ungodliness. Fight against wickedness. Fight against worldliness. Be a rebel for God. We usually think of that word nonconformist and rebel in a negative context. But you know what the Bible said in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I can say, I don't have to. You might not. Hopefully you can say, I don't want to. But even if you can't say, I don't want to, maybe you want to, you can say, I don't have to. I've been set free. You sit back and you watch the world. You watch what they do. You watch their attitude and their atmosphere and all the advertisements that come on and, you know, the music awards and all the glitter they try to put on this ungodly lifestyle. These blasphemous habits and how they try to glorify it. And you sit back and they're geared to do this. They're geared to make you say, I wish I could do that. That would be fun. I wish I could do that. That would be enjoyable. But as with sin, in every regard, they don't show the after effects. They don't show the next day. They don't show the same person doing that, committing suicide shortly thereafter. You ever seen somebody in Hollywood? You ever read about somebody in Hollywood doing it? Oh, they've got the glittery life in front of everybody else, and everybody says, oh, I want that. No, you don't, because you don't want the repercussions. They're not free. They're servants. They're servants to a certain lifestyle. Somebody's dictated to them how they're going to live that. You say, what about me? I don't have to. I'm not going to conform to the things of this world. But you can. You can. I'm not going to. I don't have to. But I can please God. But I can serve the Lord. But I can show Him that I love Him. Folks, that's the difference in Christianity right there. The difference in Christianity is not whether you go to church or not. The difference in Christianity is not even necessarily whether you speak the name of Christ. There are a lot that are not Christians that speak the name of Christ. But the proof is in the pudding. The proof of Christianity is when we can say, I don't have to do this, and I can do this. Now I am free to serve Christ. Now I'm not bound by the world and the things of the world. Now I am free to serve Christ. It's a shame, but it happens when Christians have been saved 5, 10, and 15 years, and they're still not winning that battle. I don't have to do this. I can be free. I can serve Christ. I can love Christ. I can live for Christ. I can please Christ. Those that are unsaved can't do any of that. They're not free. They're under bondage. They don't know the purpose of freedom. They haven't experienced the pleasure of freedom, the number 3 in Galatians chapter 5. The purpose, Christ has made us free. The pleasure, we can stand fast. And then thirdly, the persistency of our freedom. The persistency. You know what? Being persistent, continual. Not letting up, not stopping. Notice he says in verse 5, or verse 1, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Freedom is an ongoing process. Yes, we've been made free, but it needs eternal vigilance, is the price of freedom. We need to watch our freedom. Our nation today has armed services. We've got the 4 main branches of the service. Why are they there? There's no major conflicts, and please don't judge me when I say that, but there's no major conflicts like World War II, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Cold War, the Gulf War. There's no major conflicts going on. I know we're active in Afghanistan still, but there's no major conflict. Why do we have a standing army?
Why in times of peacetime? I went in the Marine Corps in 1975. There was no wars from 75 for a long time. Vietnam had just ended. Why did we have a standing military? Why were we serving at that time? Why do we serve at other times when there is no ongoing war or battle? Why a standing army? Because we have to have vigilance. The enemy's looking for an opportunity to attack. And so we have to maintain that. We have to be persistent in our Christian life of recognizing that we have this freedom. Be not entangled again. See the key word? Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Before you were set free in Christ, you were entangled with the yoke of bondage. You probably didn't recognize it. You didn't realize it. Remember revisionist history. We were never in bondage to any man. Before you got converted, you didn't know you were in bondage. Now that you've been set free, now you look back and say, wow, what a difference. What a contrast. I didn't realize I was in bondage back then. Now I know what it's like to be free, and when you have that freedom, you don't want to go back. You know how many people have come since 1776 and even before then, come to this country for their freedom? I mean, starting back with the Mayflower in the early 1600s, why did they come here? You know what the pilgrims said? You know what their wording was? Why they left the shores of England and Sweden and Denmark, all that, and Holland and came over here? You know what they said? Because we were fleeing spiritual bondage. That was the exact words they used. They were getting away from spiritual bondage and coming to a place of freedom. You know why people came through Ellis Island for so many years? Because they were fleeing different regimes and different forms of government and oppression so they could come to a place of freedom. You know why people are coming across our southern borders now? Because they want the liberty and the freedom that's offered here in the United States of America. You know what you don't, I don't think I've ever read about it, and I'm not going to say it never happened, but you know what you don't read about? Somebody that got asylum in the United States, somebody that immigrated to the United States, and they come and live in this country for 10 or 15, 20 years and say, I want to go back where I came from. I want to go back to that country. I don't know about you, but I've never heard that story. The ones that come here usually say, you know, I've got family back in Russia. I've got family back in Korea or Vietnam. I've got family in that other country, and I want to get them out. I got family in North Korea or China. They don't say, I want to go back there. They say, I want to get them out. You and I as Christians ought to understand that the persistency of our freedom requires us to remember the past. Remember what we came from. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to go back to that system we're under. We have been made free in Christ. So the Bible says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We need to remember what it was like to be under the bondage of sin. Now, maybe you got saved when you were 6 years old. You say, there wasn't a whole lot of bondage there. There was bondage you didn't recognize. Because you weren't a child of God. You didn't have the freedom to love Him, to serve Him. Those things all came through faith in Jesus Christ. And the world today is still living under, is still entangled with that bondage, and they don't even realize it. Like the Jews of John chapter 8, they're saying, we've never been in bondage to any man. I've talked to folks before and asked them, are you a Christian? And you know what? I've heard a response more than one time. Well, of course I am. I was born in America. They think, well, if you're born here, thank God, you have political freedom. You have freedom a lot of the rest of this world would die for. You're not under, right now, you're not under a dictator. You're not under a monarchy that passes from one generation down to the next, and they do whatever they want to with the peasants of their country. You and I have lived our entire life under a system different from that, and there's not a one of it. You just got to be a little off a little bit if you say, I'd like to have that kind of system. I'd like to have a Lenin here. I'd like to have a Stalin. I'd like to have a Mussolini running our country. Because you know what happens when they run them? People die. People are put to death. At their whim, at their favor, however, if they don't like the way you look that day, you're just done. But we have freedom. We have freedom because someone has paid the price for you and I to enjoy that freedom as we sit here this morning. We have freedom because someone's guarding that freedom right now today as we sit here today. Spiritually, you have freedom for one reason. Because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to set you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me ask you this morning, are you free? You have liberty? Can you do whatever you want to? And not have to be dictated to by the world and its system? Not have to be dictated to by peer pressure? You're just free to do whatever you want to do? To please God, to serve God, to honor God, to show love for God? You're free to do it because Christ has set you free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. May we appreciate this morning the price that was paid for our freedom. Nationally, with the veterans and those that have given their lives,